in the mid-1990s, I had just been called to pastor a church. And at the time, there was this fad among certain churches, and a couple of the leaders of the church wanted me to buy into this fad. And the fad was called the Seeker Movement, S-E-E-K-E-R. And churches in the Seeker Movement were known as being seeker-sensitive. In other words, they focused on those lost souls in the world, those people seeking meaning and hopefully seeking Christ. A seeker church would make it their mission to reach out and bring these lost people in. Now, there is nothing wrong with that. It is commendable. Every church should seek out the lost. It is, after all, what Christ commands us to do. But this particular seeker movement, which I gently resisted, does not seek out the lost through the traditional means of preaching or discipleship or outreach. It does so through marketing. Because the first step of these seeker churches is to survey their intended audience, their neighborhood, their parish, whatever area they choose, and to ask these people what they would like in a church if they were to attend one. And then a church is created or reshaped based on the responses that were received from these surveys. And so, what you end up with is a church that is entertaining and uplifting, that meets my needs, that doesn't fill me with guilt, that doesn't demand much of my time. They also discovered that people want a church that is filled with people just like them. And so to accomplish that last want, these churches develop target audiences. And the church doesn't say, we're going to preach the gospel to whoever shows up on Sunday. Instead, they focus on a specific demographic that they've targeted. That is their perceived audience, their intended congregation. We're going after this one type of person. Now, the problem with a church that offers exactly what its people want is that it does not challenge anyone. Because if there is no sacrifice, there is no discipleship. If all of our needs are met, then there is no challenge and there's no growth. And that's not our gospel. The gospel is not meant to be easy. The gospel is something that we are supposed to struggle with every day. Now, did these seeker churches work? Actually, yes, they worked extremely well. And today, our religious landscape is covered with large, seemingly successful churches. Here in Wilson County, there are probably 15 dozen of them. And you may have attended one or 12 of them at any time. But the question that many of us on the outside are asking is, what kind of Christians are these churches producing? Are the people in these churches equipped for the long haul? Are they strong enough to navigate the adversity that will come along? Are these people's spirits being adequately fed on a diet of Jesus light? Well, personally, I hope that they are. It would be a sin if thousands upon thousands of believers were to become disillusioned and lost, because then the chances are that they would not return to church again. A similar question faced the leadership of the church that is the audience for the book in the New Testament that we know as the letter to the Hebrews. And for the next 7 weeks, the focus of my preaching will be from this particular book. Let's begin with a brief introduction to Hebrews. First of all, despite its title, it's not a letter. It's more likely an essay or probably just a sermon. It is not a letter because it lacks those attributes that we normally associate with a letter, especially letters in the New Testament, such as who's writing it and who it's being written to. Honestly, we don't know a whole lot about this book. Tradition does tell us that it was written by the Apostle Paul because he wrote a lot of books in the New Testament. However, it's very easy to recognize the great difference in style between Paul's writings and this book, Hebrews. It is highly unlikely that this is Paul's work. We simply do not have a name for its author. As the early Christian theologian and scholar, Origen of Alexandria, said about the scholarship, the authorship of Hebrews, only God knows. We also don't know the church that is being addressed, although the best guess is that it was a congregation located in Rome. And the reason that the name Hebrews is given to this book is that the members of that congregation appear to be Jewish converts to Christianity. They would have been the Hebrew congregation. The purpose of the book, the reason that it was written, was to address a certain malaise within the congregation. Many of its members had grown disaffected with Christ, and they were drifting away from the church. And from the clues that we find scattered throughout this book, it appears that the group, the congregation, had started out as a rather successful new mission. And in the early days, they had received the gospel message with great excitement. It was clear that the work of the Holy Spirit was among them. But over time, there were some obstacles and setbacks, probably the sort that you find with any church congregation, until apathy set in and some of the people drifted away. It appears they didn't have a strong anchor holding them down. The congregation began in the glorious, excited promise of Christ, but when life in the Christian community seemed to fall short of their expectations, then the church suffered and withered. And we will look at all of this more closely in the coming weeks. It is this particular situation that the writer of Hebrews addresses. The situation that Christ had fallen short of the people's expectations. But the author of Hebrews makes it clear that it is not Jesus who has fallen short. It is the people's understanding of Jesus that has fallen short. Jesus had been undersold to the people. The people had not been offered the full measure of their Christ. The Jesus they had been given was ultimately trifling and unnourishing. Their interest in him, therefore, quickly waned. There was not enough there to hold them. So, the writer of Hebrews sets out to counter this by presenting to this congregation the fullest measure of Jesus Christ. And so the writer begins with that powerful prelude, those first four verses, in which he places Jesus fully within the cosmic scope of creation. Listen to the majestic and poetic language that we find here. It describes, as one writer puts it, the radiance of the divine presence. Hebrews begins with these words. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in those last days, he has spoken to us by a son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the worlds. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being. And he sustains all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. The book of Hebrews is a powerful reminder that Jesus is not just a talented preacher wandering the outskirts of Judean society. He's not simply a popular rabbi dispensing wisdom and theology to the crowds who are anxious to hear something new and different. He is part of God's plan for salvation. He is God's son and God's heir. He possesses God's power to forgive us of our sins. He is greater than the angels themselves. He is the reflection of God's glory. He is the exact imprint of God's very being. Then, after establishing the majesty of Jesus, Hebrew reminds the people that in God's creation, they are special too. And he cites Psalm 8 asking this question: what are human beings that you are mindful of them? Or mortals that you, O God, care for them? You have made them for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned them with glory and honor, subjecting all things under their feet. God created people for glory and honor, making them, yes, just a little lower than the angels, but entrusting them with the responsibility of the world. But the people in the Hebrews congregation, they did not see things this way. God may intend people to have glory and honor, but you wouldn't know it by looking at that situation, that dispiriting situation in the Christian community in Hebrews, because the situation there seems anything but glorious. But then, the book brings us back to the gospel message. And we've read that opening prelude about the lordship of Christ, but we know that at the center of this message, we will find something different. We know that we're going to find suffering. Christ suffering, Christ's dishonor on the cross. And there is no glory to be found there, is there? Suffering is the lowest of all things. There's no triumph in the cross. But there is. There is indeed, because Christ's suffering was something that he took upon himself. He took it upon himself for those of us who are suffering. Christ's suffering was paving a way to show that God's will was for all life. That God willed life. God does not will suffering. And Hebrews, furthermore, calls Christ a pioneer. And a pioneer is one who charts a course through a difficult landscape in order that others may follow. Think about the first pioneers crossing this country. The pioneer endures hardship for the sake of something greater, for those who will come after. Being a follower of Jesus Christ is not about our comfort. It's not about our entertainment. It's not about getting what we want. It is difficult. It is challenging. It means going to places that we have not been before. However, as followers of Christ, we know that we are not alone, that God is with us, watching us, and that God has a purpose for us, a grand and glorious purpose. So, as we are journeying our way through this book of Hebrews, God's purposes will become clear and firm. God has created for all people glory, not dishonor. God has created life, not suffering. And in Christ, as part of the church, we will see how God continues to be at work, bringing God's great purposes to fulfillment in each and every one of us. Amen.